Morning, considering God's call to wives, please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 8 to 15. We're not focusing on that per se, but it will also support what we will be focusing on in 1 Peter 3. 1 Timothy 2, 8 to 15. Context may be a little different. The context of 1 Timothy is that of corporate worship, but the principles I think you'll see in a moment are very similar in 1 Timothy and in 1 Peter. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, reading verses 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. We looked at that last Lord's Day, and now we come to the third verse. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We're focusing on verses 3 through 6 this morning. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we reflect upon these verses. Pastor was sitting with a young couple in a restaurant going over some wedding plans. And as they went through the details of the ceremony, the girl informed the pastor that she was not going to vow obedience to her husband. The pastor probed a little, assuming that she perhaps had difficulty with the phrase, but not with the biblical principle of leadership within the home. It turned out that she had difficulty with all of it. Her fiancé seemed to have little to add to the discussion, which caused the pastor further concern. As he looked at this young couple, his mind shot back to a similar discussion that had taken place in the early months of his ministry. It was the Wednesday before a Saturday wedding, and he was confronted by similar circumstances. His instinctive reaction on that occasion was to inform the couple that he was unhappy with their going ahead. There were too many warning lights flashing to be able to proceed with confidence. The pastor realized that all of this should have been addressed earlier, but he allowed the pressure of the occasion to influence him, and with a word of caution, he went ahead and conducted the ceremony. Within less than a year, the girl had found a place of her own, and soon they were divorced. Now, as he sat across the table from this couple, he didn't want to repeat the same mistake. The girl thought that it was just not right for the pastor to ask her to stand up and say things that she did not believe. The pastor responded by reminding her that she was asking him to stand up and set aside things that he did believe, things that were biblical and essential to a happy home and a successful God-honoring marriage. At that, she stood up and announced, "Well, you can't marry us then." And she walked out of the restaurant, leaving her fiancé and the pastor behind. The young man got up and went chasing after her. The wedding took place on the Saturday as planned, with someone else conducting the ceremony. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if that marriage was a happy one, but I do know that the young woman did not understand or did not believe what the Bible taught about headship and submission. And the young man had not adequately discussed the matter with her during the courtship. He had not opened the scriptures with her and helped her to understand God's call to the husband and God's call to the wife. There they were, 3 days before the wedding, with no clear understanding of what God expected of the man and what God expected from the woman. She marched out of the restaurant believing that the submission of the wife to the husband was not required. And he went running after her like a lost puppy, not courageous enough to take up the issue and carefully apply the word of God. Well, last week we saw from 1 Peter 3 verses 1 and 2 that God calls wives to be submissive to their own husbands. We briefly considered what submission means and what it does not mean. Submission does not mean that the husband has the right to be a demanding, self-centered, authoritarian dictator. And submission does not mean that the wife has to obey her husband when he commands her to do what God forbids, or when he forbids her from doing what God commands. There are situations when a wife must disobey, when her husband's will is contrary to her Savior's will. We also saw last week that submission does not mean that the wife never has an opinion. It does not mean that she turns off her brain and merely plugs into her husband's brain. It does not mean that she follows his leadership unquestioningly. Some professing Christian women follow their husband's foolish and ungodly leadership right to the grave, as was the case with Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. That is not pleasing to God. Biblical submission means that although Christian husbands and wives are one in Christ and share equally in the blessings of salvation, there is nevertheless a division of labor within marriage. The husband's responsibility is to lead, and the wife's responsibility is to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and support him with the gifts that God has given her. As Jesus submitted cheerfully to the will of the Father, so wives are called to submit cheerfully to the will of their husband in all things lawful. The wife is to respect and support her husband, who is captain of the team, and she is to use her gifts to help her husband make wise decisions. Submission requires her to contribute, to give what she has to offer, to put her gifts at his disposal for the good of the home and the glory of God. Peter says that when a Christian woman honors and supports her husband and uses her gifts to bless him, it is possible that if her husband is not a Christian, he may be won by the silent preaching of a godly wife. So verses 1 and 2, Peter teaches us the power of godly submission. But now this morning, we want to move on from the wife's influential submission to the wife's incorruptible beauty. The wife's incorruptible beauty. Please follow along with me in your Bibles at verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. Why does Peter bring up the issue of clothes, hairstyles, and jewelry? Well, again, we need to consider the context. In verse 1, Peter mentions the influence that a godly woman can have on her unbelieving husband. Through a life of purity, reverence, and submission, she may win her husband. In verse 3, Peter is saying, ladies, don't think that you can win your husband with fashionable hairstyles or attractive jewelry or eye-catching makeup or a nice tan or a gorgeous robe. Your outward beauty might attract him to the bedroom, but it won't attract him to God. Women of the world know how to win a man to themselves. They know what attracts men. They are well aware of the fact that men notice beauty. Men can be enticed by gorgeous women. But Peter says, ladies, your goal as a Christian is not merely to win your husband to yourself. Your goal is to win your husband to Christ. The world can teach you how to win him to yourself, but only the Bible can teach you how to win him to the Savior. Brothers and sisters, although Peter is speaking within this passage of Christian women who are married to unbelieving husbands, the principles expressed here certainly also apply to Christian women who are married to Christian husbands. Let your husband be impressed by your inward beauty. Let your husband be drawn closer to God as he observes your pure and holy character. Let your husband increase his love for the Savior as he observes your inner, incorruptible, imperishable beauty. In the Greco-Roman culture of Peter's day, many women spent hours on their external appearance. Ornate hairstyles, dyeing their hair various colors, braiding gold and silver jewelry into it, as well as pursuing a display of fine clothing. The pagan world was largely focused on the externals. Many women wanted to impress their peers by how they looked and dressed. And many husbands enjoyed seeing the glances his wife received from other men. It was not uncommon for husbands to encourage their wives to dress in such a way that they were not merely attractive, but actually seductive. Living in North America, women today are confronted with many of the same challenges as Christian women in Peter's day. Our culture is obsessed with externals, right? Women are bombarded by fashion magazines, radio and television advertising, billboards, the movie star images, the magazines and newspapers at the grocery checkout, the images in the malls, as well as music videos. Our media-dominated culture is preoccupied with hairstyles, jewelry, earrings, body piercings, cosmetics, dieting, fitness, implants, cosmetic surgery, and clothing, enslavement to fashion. Many young girls want to be Taylor Swift or Ariana Grande. Many teenagers enter the shopping mall and buy the latest styles of clothing with little understanding of biblical modesty. And many married women today, even some professing Christians, seem to be clued out as to what God says about the potential enslavement to fashion and the dangers of immodesty. By the way, just an aside here, did you know that when the French designer Louis Riard first introduced the bikini on the fashion runways of Paris on July 6, 1946, the skimpy swimwear created such a stir that the regular models refused to wear it? Did you know that? Riard was forced to hire a stripper from a local striptease bar to show it off. And when he tried to introduce the bikini to the United States, Americans were so aghast at the provocative apparel that some women crass enough to wear it were arrested for indecent exposure. It seems today most people, even many professing Christians, don't have a problem with bikinis. There's been a steady erosion of modesty in North America, and that erosion of modesty has undoubtedly affected Christian women and the Church of Jesus Christ. Our society today, like that of the Apostle Peter's, is largely focused on the externals: image, appearance, outward beauty, fashionable clothing. Now, congregation, I want to be abundantly clear that it's not wrong for a woman to style her hair, to wear jewelry, or to buy nice clothing. Most women are born with an eye for beauty. God designed women that way. It's a good thing. Peter is not prohibiting a woman from enhancing her appearance. I could point out to you a number of illustrations from Scripture in which godly women wore fine clothing and jewelry. The bride in the Song of Solomon wore chains of gold. She was beautifully adorned. The woman of godly character in Proverbs 31 dressed in attractive and high quality clothing. In Ezekiel 16, God described what he had done for the nation of Israel. He clothed her in embroidered cloth and fine linen. He covered her with silk. He adorned her with ornaments. He put bracelets on her wrists and a chain on her neck. He put earrings in her ears and adorned her with gold and silver. You see, there is nothing inherently sinful about wearing jewelry. Otherwise, the Lord would not describe his generosity to Israel in this manner, adorning her with beautiful garments and jewelry. From these various biblical references, it is clear that God isn't opposed to women making themselves beautiful. I like what one woman wrote. She said this, listen. God is the creator of beauty. God delights in beauty. All we need to verify this fact is to consider the beauty he created all around us. Whether it is an elegant flower, or towering trees, or a meandering river, or billowy clouds, or the majestic night sky. Every time we stop to take in one of these breathtaking scenes on display in God's creation, we can't help but be convinced that he delights in beauty. In another article, she said this. Because we are created in the image of our Creator, each of us has this propensity to make things beautiful. That means when we decorate our homes, or plant a lovely flower garden, or seek to add some form of beauty to our surroundings, even when we attempt to enhance our personal appearance, we are actually imitating and delighting in the works of our great Creator. We are actually imitating and delighting in the works of our great Creator. She's absolutely right. A woman's feminine desire for beauty can bring honor to God. She can bring glory to Him by enhancing her personal appearance. She can imitate the workmanship of God, who by His Spirit has garnished the heavens and covered the earth with beauty. A woman's eye for beauty can be an imitation of God's character. However, the Bible warns that her taste for beauty can be sadly corrupted. A woman can become infatuated with sinful, worldly ideals and values. A Christian woman can begin to imitate the seductive actresses, models, magazine covers, and popular female musicians. Or a Christian woman can be so preoccupied with external appearance that she loses sight of what is most important. According to Peter, what is most important? What is most important? We'll look once again at verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. What is most important? Verse 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. God wants Christian wives to display the inner beauty of spiritual virtue. God wants Christian wives to display the inner beauty of spiritual virtue. Let's be honest. We don't become better looking as we get older. Right? We become gray and wrinkled and spotted and baggy and saggy. Don't we? I hope I'm not offending anyone here, but it's just a fact. When you're 30, you're not what you were when you were 20. When you're 40, you're not what you were at 30. And when you're 50, you start avoiding the mirrors in your house. They start becoming annoying. A parenting magazine had an article about how women change with each baby. Maybe you've heard this. First baby, you begin wearing maternity clothes as soon as your doctor confirms your pregnancy. Second baby, you wear your regular clothes for as long as possible. Third baby, your maternity clothes are your regular clothes. Now, maybe that's slightly exaggerated, but you mothers know that it does have a ring of truth to it, doesn't it? Wine may become better with age, so they tell me, but that's not the case with humans. Companies try to sell snake oil products to keep you looking young and fit. But there is yet to be a cream, a lotion, or a pill that stops the aging process. External beauty diminishes. It is temporary. Our bodies are breaking down. Beauty fades just like a flower. But please note what Peter says about inward beauty. In verse 4, he calls it what? Imperishable or incorruptible. Some translations say unfading, unfading beauty. Outward beauty lasts for only a few years. In 55 years, very few people will care about Taylor Swift. She won't be able to dance as she used to, and her body will no longer be attractive. Most of her fans won't care about her, and most of her admirers will lose interest, except maybe for her money. But Peter tells us in verse 4 that inner beauty will not fade away with the passing of time. The beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit will last forever. But what does Peter mean when he speaks of a gentle and quiet spirit? Does it mean that Christian wives must glide around in the shadows without saying anything? Does it mean that she has to keep quiet in her home? I don't believe so. The word gentle, you see it there in verse 4, is found three other times in the New Testament. Two times it is used to describe Jesus. He is gentle. The third time you find this word is in Matthew 5, verse 5, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." Same word, gentle. Peter was calling wives to develop the same gentle, meek spirit that Jesus displayed during his earthly ministry. Jesus was not selfishly assertive or pushy. He was not unkind or harsh. He was gentle. The person who is meek is the person who says, "My pleasure, my preference, my will is not number one." Meekness is the opposite of self-seeking. In other words, the Christian wife is not to be a selfish, pushy, argumentative, sharp-tongued nag. She's not to use abusive or malicious words against her husband. She is not to be the bossy, rooster-pecking hen that I spoke of a few weeks ago. And she is not to use the time of the month as an excuse for heated and hurtful words. Neither should she demand her own way. Instead, she is called to cultivate the gentleness of Jesus as she interacts with her husband. In other words, this woman is to reflect the character of Christ. The other word in verse 4, quiet, you see that word there, gentle and quiet, is found in 1 Timothy 2:2, where it is translated peaceable. The Christian wife should try to express a peaceable spirit in her relationship with her husband. A woman may have a bubbly, bouncy, lively character, yet possess a peaceable spirit. I know a woman who is exceptionally jolly. You could often hear her in above the noise in the fellowship hall in her small congregation. And yet the entire church loves her. She's not exactly quiet, but I believe she does possess what Peter is talking about in verse 4. She has a gentle and peaceable spirit. She's lively. She's animated. She's energetic. But she still radiates an inner tranquility. That's what Peter is talking about. One writer said, a simple definition for a gentle and quiet spirit is a steadfast peace because of a steadfast trust in God. A steadfast peace because of a steadfast trust in God. A Christian woman doesn't have to slink around in the house keeping her mouth shut. That's not what this text is suggesting. Rather, she should try to display to her husband and family a steadfast peace because of a steadfast trust in God. Peter says that such a gentle and quiet spirit is not only attractive to her husband. The end of verse 4 says what? In God's sight, it is very precious. The attitude of such a woman is beautiful to other people, but most importantly, it is of great worth in the sight of God. So ladies, girls, wives, are you eager to cultivate that inward, unfading, incorruptible beauty precious in God's sight? Christian women ought to soberly consider what is more important to them, external beauty or internal beauty, temporary beauty or incorruptible beauty. I wonder how many of us, not only ladies, I wonder how many of us spent as much time this morning preparing our hearts for worship as we did preparing our hair, faces, and bodies for worship. How many of us, ladies, but not only ladies, how many of us spent as much time looking into the mirror of God's word this morning as we did looking into the mirror above the bathroom sink? As we prepared for worship in our homes this morning, what were we more concerned about, God's view of us or the view that we present to our fellow worshipers? Ladies, did you have a greater concern this morning about the style of your hair, the application of your makeup, and the selection of your clothing and earrings than you did about your inward spiritual values? When we become preoccupied with external beauty, we need to remind ourselves of what the Lord said to Samuel when he sought a new king for Israel. This is what he said. The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. How is your heart? How is your heart? Is it a Christ-loving, spirit-filled heart? What does the Lord see in you? Ladies, if you are inwardly beautiful, it will undoubtedly affect your external appearance. It will affect your necklines and the style of clothes you buy. If you are inwardly beautiful, you will discover, as one writer said, that there is not a square inch of our lives, including our closets, with which God is unconcerned. There is not a square inch of our lives, including our closets, with which God is unconcerned. A woman who loves the Savior wants to bring her entire life under his authority. As she does so, She may be a wonderful blessing to her husband as he observes the transforming power of the gospel at work in her. Through her inner beauty, her unbelieving husband may be drawn to the Lord, or her believing husband may be strengthened and encouraged as she presents a godly witness to the one who gave himself as a ransom for her. So first of all, Peter speaks of the wife's influential submission in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, he reminds us of the wife's incorruptible beauty in verses 3 and 4. And then finally, Peter sets before us the wife's inspirational examples in verses 5 and 6. Inspirational examples. In verse 5, he says, consider the example of holy women in the Old Testament who trusted in God. Consider the inwardly beautiful women that we find on the pages of the Old Testament who lived with a passionate desire to honor him. One of the ways they honored God was by being submissive to their husbands. They set an example of submission, and they demonstrated by their lives the importance of a gentle and quiet spirit. They value that incorruptible beauty, which is very precious in the sight of God. One of these holy women from the Old Testament that comes to my mind is Ruth. You recall what Boaz said to her? All the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Ruth was a Moabitess who came to love the God of Israel. Her godly character was demonstrated in how she faithfully cared for her mother-in-law with an unselfish spirit. Using the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2:10, she was adorned with good works. Ruth was not known in the community for her hairstyle, jewels, or fine apparel. She was known for her inward beauty, which was manifested in good works. When Boaz took Ruth to be his wife, he received a woman who possessed the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. I have no doubt that their marriage and home were happy. Before she was married, she was known in the community as a virtuous woman. When Boaz received her as his wife, he knew that she would honor and affirm his headship. And he knew that she would be a loyal, supportive, peaceful, submissive, holy, unselfish, encouraging wife. Well, in verse 5 of our text, Peter was telling Christian wives to ponder the examples of such holy women who trusted God and to follow their examples. In verse 6, Peter cited the pattern of Sarah. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Congregation, think about this for a moment. Sarah was a noticeably beautiful woman. When she entered town, heads turned. People looked. In fact, Sarah was so attractive that Abraham was afraid she posed a threat to his security. Do you remember the story in Genesis 12 of when Abraham traveled down to Egypt because of a famine? When he was close to entering Egypt, he became uneasy. He said to Sarah, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Abraham wanted her to lie about her identity to save his own skin. You see, Sarah was a strikingly gorgeous woman. When the Egyptians saw her, she became the talk of the town. People were so impressed that word came to Pharaoh about this exceptionally attractive lady. She was recommended to the king of Egypt. That's how beautiful she was. But brothers and sisters, when Peter speaks of Sarah in verse 6, he does not dwell on her external beauty. He draws our attention to her internal beauty. Peter wants Christian wives to be like her in how they treat their husbands. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Master. Now, I don't think Peter is suggesting that women in the 21st century need to call their husbands Lord. Lord Corvamaker, Lord Norlos, Lord Vrolek, Lord Sharda. They might like that. But I don't think that's what Peter is suggesting. However, the principle expressed in verse 6 is certainly relevant in the 21st century. The principle is this: Sarah honored and respected her husband's headship. She accepted the fact that he was responsible to take the reins in their family life. Christian wives of Peter's day and Christian wives today should take Sarah as their example in the relationship to their husbands. Peter says in verse 6, if you do what is right, if you support your husband, if you honor his God-given authority in the home, if you yield to his leadership, then you are daughters of Sarah. You are her children, and you share her inward beauty. You are Sarah's daughters if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. If a woman has an unbelieving husband, she might have some serious fears about submitting to his leadership. How will he lead me? Where will he lead me? In what direction will he steer the ship? Submitting to an unbelieving husband can be a fearful prospect. But Peter says, wives, do good and don't be afraid. Keep trusting and hoping in God. Continue to adorn yourself with a gentle and quiet spirit, and keep on submitting to your husband in all things lawful. Imitate the holy women of the Old Testament who trusted in God. Fix your attention on his sovereign power and love. The daughters of Sarah don't have to be afraid. They fight the anxiety that rises in their hearts as they focus on the promises of God. Brothers and sisters, Abraham was a godly man, father of the faithful. But he did not always lead in a godly and responsible manner. As he entered Egypt, he was not a good example to his wife of trust and confidence. On that occasion, Abraham really blew it as husband and head in his marriage. He botched it severely. Yet Sarah did not grab the steering wheel and take over. Even though he made a severe blunder, Sarah did not say, "You idiot, how am I ever going to follow your leadership again? You're such a failure. I was almost made Pharaoh's wife." Congregation, Sarah was not obligated to go along with her husband's lie and participate in his sinful and foolish behavior. But after they passed through that trial, she was obligated to continue submitting to her husband in all things lawful. And she was obligated to do what she could with her gentle and peaceable spirit to support her husband, to forgive him, and to affirm his leadership without constantly criticizing or second-guessing his decisions or constantly bringing up his faults from the past. Sarah also had her weaknesses. And yet our text commends her as a faithful wife who put her hope in God, who did what was good and did not give way to fear. She adorned herself with meekness and tranquility for the good of her husband. Her meek and peaceful spirit expressed itself in submissiveness. Ladies, girls, wives, are you daughters of Sarah? Are you daughters of Sarah? I fear that there are many daughters of Jezebel today. Conniving, scheming, manipulating, self-centered and heavily painted daughters of Jezebel. Are you one of them? Or are you trusting in God? And are you adorning yourself with the inner beauty of meekness and tranquility? If you are inwardly adorned with that spirit, it will show in how you adorn yourself outwardly. Inward beauty produces outward modesty. You want to make yourself look externally beautiful? You go right ahead. Your husband will appreciate it. But always examine your motives, examine your heart, and remember that clear biblical call to modesty and inward beauty. That is precious in the sight of God, and that will produce joy in your home. Let your husband see in you a deep love for the Master Jesus Christ, so that he will be challenged, encouraged, and motivated to lead you with the word and to care for you as Christ cares for his bride. So as we close, I want to say, rise up, daughters of Sarah. Rise up, daughters of Sarah. Apply these verses to your life and your home. Your home will see through you a glimpse of the beauty of Christ. And whether you're a man, a woman, or a child, I urge you to put your trust in the one whose blood was shed for sinners. You will be blessed as you commit your soul and life to him. He's a wonderful Savior. Let us pray.